All right, so this week we've been reading in the book of Judges. And pretty interesting, is it not? So I like the little paragraph that Ethelgard Smith wrote at the beginning of this week. He talked about how that now the Israelites were in the promised land. The land had been divided for each tribe. They had run out of the enemies out of their lands. Had they run all of their enemies out of the area? No. But politically and militarily, there seemed to be no need for a continued military conquest. Spiritually, that created a problem, right? What was the problem?
Idolatry.
Yeah, idolatry. Incredibly important. And if we went back to what we've read in the past, as they were getting ready to go in the land, they were told over and over to eradicate the enemies. They didn't. And so now there is a leadership void among the people. And with that leadership void comes spiritual decline, political decline also, but spiritual decline. And they're not going out now and fighting wars. What are they doing? Yeah. Life is getting to normal, if you will. You remember what? How was the promised land described as Moses told them he was going to take them to a promised land? How did he describe that? A land flowing with milk and honey. I remember when I was in school, one of our teachers said that that the land was so rich, although it was, much of it looked very arid and, you know, desert-like, still you could literally just throw down a grapevine and it'd take root and grow. That's how rich the soil was. Remember the grapes that the spies brought back? You won't buy a cluster of grapes like that in Walmart, right? Because they were carrying it like a slaughtered deer, you know. I mean, on a pole between two men. It was so, that's hard to imagine. And so they're farmers now, and they're growing lots of food. And they are becoming more and more and more attracted by the Canaanite god, the Baals. Which, here's the interesting thing, the Baal gods were associated with fertility, having lots of kids, and crops. And so what was their life all about now?
Kids and crops.
But those gods also appealed to their base nature. How did you worship a pagan god? What would you commonly do? Huh? Have a what? Yeah, pagan gods would involve, the worship of pagan gods would involve drinking, gluttony, debauchery, immorality. The god of Molech involved sacrificing your babies and all the other involved as well. And so as they followed those pagan gods, they were committing adultery against God, but their whole culture was spinning out of control in sin. And so God's solution was what? Yes, first of all, he allowed them, he didn't protect them. He delivered them into the hands of those pagan nations. So what was the solution to all of that? Judges. Now, here's the interesting, did a judge rule the whole 12 tribes, the whole nation? No, they weren't like a king that everyone followed. And so they would influence a large group of Israelites. And when they did that, the others straightened their act up, it seems. For what? 335 years after the death of Joshua and Caleb. For 335 years, they will go through this repeating cycle. God will give them a judge. And you remember how it was described? When God gave them a judge, what would that judge do? Yeah.
And there would be peace in the land for however long he was there.
Look at chapter 2, verse 16. And this word is used whether God was angry or whether God was providing a solution. There was a word that was used. Judges 2:16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them. And so the judges would deliver them out of that oppression, out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet, they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commands of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved, this is what's mind-boggling, they behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not heeded and have not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. And therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. And so God's solution to their problem, Judges. And how did the people react to the Judges? Was it complete obedience?
No.
And so then verses 20 through 23, you see God's anger and righteous judgment. Verse 18, so how did God, we're created in the image of God, right? And that means a lot of things. But it certainly means that God has the emotions that he gave us the ability to have. And so as God would send a judge and deliver them, and they can, how did that leave God feeling as they rebelled? What's the emotions we've read in these passages? Huh?
He felt sorry.
He felt sorry for him. What other emotion did we see?
Anger.
Anger is an emotion, right? Is anger wrong?
No.
It's neither right nor wrong. Right? What makes anger wrong? When does anger become wrong? Yeah, when we pour out wrath on others for no good reason, or treat them in an ungodly way. Yeah, we're not supposed to pour out wrath or vengeance. Yeah. Did Jesus ever become angry? He did? Well, nobody really knew it though, right? Hey, in that Gentile court at the temple, I'm assuming that's the one he was in. He was either in the Gentile court or the court of the women or the court of the men. Probably the Gentile court. First court you came into and you came in the temple complex. He cleaned house. So how would you describe that anger?
Justified.
Did he pour out some vengeance? Did he sin doing it? No. Because it was a righteous indignation. He wasn't angry because they had done this to him. Why was he angry? Yeah, and he was making God's house, they were making God's house into a den of thieves. Yeah, he hurt some feelings. Oh, his feelings were hurt. Yes, he was angered. He was no doubt feeling a number of different emotions. Certainly grief that they were doing this.
Building is built. Now, we feel in the church and we feel.
Right. Yeah, so if we, I mean, this is not the temple. We're the temple. We understand that. But if we came here to worship, and you know, they were selling, it was a flea market in the building. Or we were selling church members' stuff and ripping them off, whatever. And so, you know, they were selling things, and there was a legitimate need for some of those things to be sold, but they were taking advantage. And so anyway, you see the pattern that's going to get repeated over and over and over all the way through the book of Judges. How many judges were there? Yeah. And there were 15 judges over that 335-year period. Was there always a judge delivering them? No. There would be gaps of time. Look at chapter 3. This is kind of interesting. Verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. And so you have this whole generation of young people, young adults, who didn't fight the wars when they, you know, they didn't fight the war at Jericho or Ai. They didn't fight during the conquest of the Promised Land. And so now they don't understand the lessons learned through the conquest. What lessons were learned as the Israelites went into the Promised Land? Man, there were a lot of them, wasn't there? I mean, they went to Jericho. What did they learn at Jericho? Excuse me?
To do what God said.
They marched around that city one time for 6 days, and on the seventh day they marched around it seven times. The trumpets blow and they all shout. And this incredibly fortified city. You know, when the spies went in and they saw these fortified cities, what were ten of those spies, what were their opinion? Yeah, no way can we conquer cities like this. No way. And so now here the Israelites going in, are they a warring nation? No, they don't even have horses and chariots. They don't have camels to ride. They're foot soldiers. And they walk around that city seven times, yell, and the walls fall down. What did they learn?
The power of God.
Yeah. They learned a lot, didn't they? They learned that God will keep His promises. He will deliver those people into their hands. Then they go to Ai. It's a small city. They only send a few, you know, relatively a small group of soldiers, and they get defeated. And what did they learn at Ai? Yeah, you better do what he says. When he says, don't take any of the metal, you better not take any of the metal. You better put it in the treasury. You better be obedient to God. But now you've got a generation. They haven't been in wars. I heard years and years ago, even though I'm still so young, I heard a preach a sermon, and he was talking about we're only one generation away from apostasy. That's what we see here, right? One generation away from them really knowing God. They didn't know Him. That reminds me of the Thessalonian passage. Let me turn over here. Second Thessalonians 1. And to give you who are troubled rest with us. This is 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on who? Who's He going to take vengeance on? On those who do not know God. What does that mean? From what we've learned in the book of Judges this week, what does knowing God mean?
Obeying His commandments.
Okay.
Keeping the covenant.
Keeping the covenant. So if we just write all the rules on the wall and you keep those rules, do you know God? There's more to it than that. I mean, we understand that. I mean, you got to know why you're keeping these rules and for whom you're keeping these rules and what the promise is when you keep those rules and what the promise is when you don't keep those rules and why He wants you to have rules in the first place. Right? You have to know God to understand the importance of the rules. Has that changed? Why do we follow Christ? I mean, these are bottom line questions that, you know, we're way past that, but the world's asking that. Why do y'all follow that? Why do y'all do that? What? Yeah, but it's even more than that, right? I mean, there's a lot of right answers. Dwight's hitting on something. There's a lot of right answers. Why do you strive to live a righteous life? Excuse me? To be with Him one day. I mean, again, there's a lot of right answers here. But below the ground here, the roots of this thing is because we've come to know God, right? We know who He is and what He is. What is God? Yeah, I mean, there's a lot to understand about God. Do we understand it all? Not yet. And so we know He's eternal. We know He's all powerful. We know that He knows everything. And we can't even wrap our heads around that. We know that He's eternal. Again, we can't fully comprehend eternity. We know that He was so powerful He could create. And in fact, it wasn't just Jehovah God the Father who created, involved in creation. But there was also, guess who? The one we know now is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. They're all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, and eternal. They're God. There's three separate personalities, but they are one. They are united in every way. We can't even wrap our minds around that. Is there anybody you totally agree with? I don't even agree with me half the time. Y'all relate to that? And so, just today, just like then, The bottom line is, you have to know God. Did they know God? Did this new generation know God?
No.
Why? That's the question, right?
Well, did they know him or did they reject him? I think they knew him. They just rejected. They wanted to do their own, what they wanted to know.
Yeah. Right. Okay. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. And I think I'm not disagreeing with what Dan says. They rejected him. But the question is, to what degree did they know him? No, I'm talking about in Judges, excuse me. Chapter 2, verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord. And you notice that Lord's in all caps. That's talking about Yahweh. Did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Why did they not know him like they should know him? Why? It's ignorant. Yeah.
How do you get to know someone?
That's a really good question.
How do you get to know the people you worship with every day, every Sunday? How do you get to know your family? And knowing is a word that it covers a lot.
Yeah, knowing someone, there's a lot of different ways to look at that. Yeah.
And we think the world thinks right now, they know God. They know there's a God, but they believe he's all-loving, all-caring, will not do anything to punish them. They can do whatever they want.
Okay. Yeah.
Mean anything to them as far as worshiping him.
Yeah, they were still having Passovers, right?
Yeah, they were still doing their historical tradition, so to speak, but they did not know that that was what God demanded, basically, of them. They didn't think God demanded anything of them. And that's why people today look at God all the time. He's just there. He's wonderful. He loves us. He's not going to hurt us. He's not malicious. He's not going to get mad at us.
Yeah. Sure, sure.
And we got to realize that God is Almighty Father and he's going to take care of us and love us, but he's also going to punish us when we do not obey.
And so, I mean, that's really good. I mean, Janelle's dead on here. And so, they thought they knew God, but they did not know God because they only perceived one part of his nature. And so he gave us this land. We drove all the enemies out. We are secure. You remember the prophets would talk about that They just couldn't believe that Jerusalem could fall as long as the temple was there. They would say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. That Jerusalem can't fall. Look, the temple of the Lord. The Lord's here. Was the Lord there? No. He had left the building. Yeah, Yeah, exactly. The Lord delivered them, those enemies, into their hands.
Not even that generation, the generation before.
Yeah.
So they're kind of living off of their ancestors.
Yeah. And so, what can one false teacher achieve? You ever thought about that? What did Muhammad achieve? And Muhammad was a terrible person.
He slaughtered people by the
men. Yeah, he was hated by his own people. But what did that false teacher achieve? Well, today it's the fastest growing religious movement in the world. There you go. Joseph Smith claimed to be a prophet of God. And if you study the teachings of Mormonism, it's pretty out there. I mean, when you die as a Mormon man, then you go and you get your own planet and you have your own wives and you have your own, you know. It's pretty out there. And so the Israelites, in such a short time, had gone from conquering nations and watching walls fall and burning cities. They even burned Jerusalem. I mean, they went from that now to spiritual ruin. We're only one generation away from no longer knowing God. And we see it all around us. But we better be looking in here too, hadn't we? Look at this test here, chapter 3, verse 3. Of Judges. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites who dwell in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal, Hermon, to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he, God, might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And watch how they failed. Verse 5. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I always want to say, and the Termites. I mean, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to be to their sons. And they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and serve Baals and Asherahs, which are Canaanite gods. Who was in control of who would be in control? God. Who was choosing who would rule the land? God. Is it any different today?
He's still sovereign.
That's exactly right. In fact, turn to Romans 13. When you're studying the Old Testament, especially in the parts we're in now in our daily readings, it really highlights the reality of Romans 13 beginning at verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, Where's this congregation Paul's writing to?
Rome.
Rome. And the Roman government was this godly government, right? You know, it was in the 300s before there was a Roman Caesar that actually, a Roman ruler that actually was a Christian. But he also worshiped the sun god. So he was still pagan. But Paul writes by inspiration, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he's God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain." What does that mean? He can the government can punish you to death. "He does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject." Why? Let's stop right there. Why must we be subject? Yeah, and watch this. You must be subject. Not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. And so as Christians, what are we told is our responsibility toward government? Obey the laws. Pray for the rulers. Verse 6, "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Who's in control of who's in control? Still God. Still God. Exceptions to the rule. So if the government said, "You're no longer to worship Jesus Christ and Jehovah God, you're going to worship the king," do we now abandon God and worship the king? Obviously not. And so, yes, we are to respect governing authorities, but they're not at the top of the list. Jehovah God's at the top of the list. And that, you know, that's what we're studying 1 Peter on Wednesday night. That's what 1 Peter's all about, right? I mean, Peter talks about their responsibilities to the government to keep the ordinances of the government, but, you know, honor the king. But they were going to suffer. They were also to make sure they were obedient to God. So, and so they experience, chapter 3, verse 8, 8 years of slavery, basically. And then God gives them their first judge, Othniel. Which is kind of interesting. Who was Othniel? How was he kin to Caleb?
Nephew.
And Caleb said, "If you'll go conquer this city, whoever conquers this city, I'll give them my daughter for a wife." And Othniel, he was all on that. And he went and conquered the city. And so he married Caleb's daughter, his first cousin. And y'all thought that only happened in Arkansas. That's a joke. That's a joke. That's a bad joke. I'm sorry. I was being silly. And immediately what happened then? Yeah. 18 years. They forgot God. What can happen in 18 years? I mean, what kind of spiritual decay can happen in 18 years? Yeah. And then they're given Ehud as a judge in chapter 3, verses 15 through 25. And he delivers them. That's how Judges' work was described. For 80 years. And so, at the end of 80 years, how many people were there who didn't even remember those 18 years of spiritual decay? Isn't that interesting? Ehud dies. It's just a non-ending cycle. And, well, we're out of time, but... I hope y'all are finding these daily readings in our chronological Bible as interesting as I am, because there are just lessons galore. I mean, how long could we just study Ruth? You know, what an incredible... Yeah, and Samson. Yeah. And it just goes to show, you better be careful getting your hair cut too short. That's the reason I let mine grow out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today and thank you for this time to study. Father, we thank you for all good things and praise your name. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.